I don't know if you've ever experienced something that was overhyped, something whose significance or importance or grandeur was talked up maybe a bit too much. So that when you actually experience that thing, maybe it's a kind of a disappointment. Maybe it was a tourist attraction that was overhyped to you. In Kentucky, where I used to live, there's a cave there called Mammoth Cave. It's one of the biggest underground caverns in the world, and the national park is beautiful, and everybody talks about going to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. Well, my family and I, we visited there a few years back, and we went down into the cave and got there into the big cavern. They flipped on the lights, and we looked around, and all we saw was just a bunch of gray, just a big hole in the ground. I started to wonder what the big deal was. Many of us experienced the overhype in the run-up and anticipation to the year 2000. You remember that? Y2K. They called it, and it was going to shut down the whole world for a time because our computers weren't going to be able to figure out the change from 1999 to 2000. So many stocked up on food, bought generators, rewired the house, all in prep for potentially the end of the world. Well, the day came and passed basically without incident. Of course, there are things in this world that are hard to overhype. I'd put on that list the Grand Canyon. It's all in all its majesty, and maybe even the Niagara Falls. I've been told reliably that having grandchildren is hard to overhype. I'd submit to you, though, that what Christians celebrate today absolutely, categorically, cannot be overhyped, cannot be overemphasized, cannot be over-exaggerated as to its importance. For today, Christians here and around the world celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This significance of this event for world history cannot be overplayed. C.S. Lewis wrote this about Christ's resurrection. Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Those are the words of Lewis. We who are alive today are living in that new chapter of cosmic history. The chapter where Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This fact alone changes everything. Death has been canceled. No longer to be feared for those who believe in him. When Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified body, history saw the down payment on the new creation that is coming when all things will be made new. That's the truth we celebrate this morning. It's the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead, and it does change everything. The question remains, though, has Christ's resurrection changed you? That's the question I want to ask this morning. Has Christ's resurrection changed you? Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. It's the first gospel, the last chapter of that first gospel. I invite you to take your Bible and turn there with me. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. Hear the words written by the Apostle Matthew about our risen Lord, starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. In this text, I think we have three main points. It's the main points of my sermon this morning. First, in verses 1 through 7, we have what I'm going to call the report. The report being, Jesus is risen. And then in the following verses, we have two different, diametrically opposed responses. We have the response of the women in verses 8 through 9, and their response is faith and worship. And then we have the response of the soldiers and the chief priests in verses 10 through 15, and their response to the news of the risen Christ is denial and disbelief. First, look with me at verse 1, the report, Jesus is risen. In Matthew chapter 28, we're jumping right into the middle of the most significant event in all of human history. We're entering the story at about the exact time of day, morning, on the exact day of the week, Sunday morning, that these events unfolded some 2,000 years ago. To this point, Holy Week has already passed. The Sunday prior, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was prepared for the confrontation with the religious leaders that he knew was awaiting him. The confrontation that he knew would eventually lead to his death on the cross. And that Thursday, Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And then that evening, right after this meal, he was betrayed by one of them, Judas. Then on Friday, Jesus was taken by the Jewish leaders to the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate, who had him tortured and then crucified at the request of the mob. This Jesus, the Son of God who had come to the world as a man, hung on the cross, nailed to a tree that he had spoken into existence. After a time, on that Friday, Jesus died in an excoriatingly painful death. And his body was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. The question comes to us, why did the Son of God endure such a painful death on the cross? After all, as he told his disciples when they came to arrest him, he had legions of angels just waiting to come and intervene and rescue him from the people. Even on the cross, when he was nailed onto that tree, the criminals on his left and his right, one of them mocked him and said, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? Demonstrate your power." But we know that Jesus died not because he couldn't have avoided it. He came to Jerusalem knowing exactly what awaited him. He had the power to rescue himself. This was the guy that had walked on water. This was the guy who had turned water into wine. This was the guy who had told the wind and the waves to hush, and they listened. It was the guy who demons ran from. This was the guy that healed the lame and cured the ill by his touch or even just a spoken word. This was the guy who had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to avoid death. It was just the opposite. Jesus had the power and the will and the determination to die. Why? So he could die a death in the place of sinners. The death that sinners deserve to die, so that he might bring them to God. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This was the reason that God became man, to save sinners by dying in their place, by taking the punishment of sin, not that he committed, but that we committed on himself so that we would not have to bear it. So that by his blood, we would be reconciled to God by faith in him. In fact, Jesus had taught his disciples very early on that this was his mission. And it's a mission that they didn't understand. Why, Jesus, did you come to the earth to die? A mission that they did not understand when it happened in front of their faces. In Mark 8:31, very early in Jesus' ministry, he told this to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." In other words, he called it. He knew this was going to happen. And he didn't shy away from it. It's why the cross is at the heart of Christianity, because Jesus died for us. That's not all that he had told the disciples in Mark 8:31. He did tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and die. But listen to what else he said in Mark 8:31. "And after 3 days, rise again." After 3 days, rise again. Jesus didn't just die for us. He was raised from the dead for us. Two. It brings us back to our passage for this morning, Matthew 28, verse 1. We read, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." So Friday, the day that Jesus died, has passed, and a whole Saturday, a Sabbath, has transpired. The body of Jesus had been in the tomb. And Sunday morning is dawning now. And these women are going to see the tomb. We're not told exactly what they expected to find at the tomb. Did they remember Jesus' words? After 3 days, he would rise again. What they did experience must have surpassed any of their expectations. Look with me at what happens in verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow." Okay, put yourself in the place of these two women. The earth begins to shake violently, perhaps knocking you to the ground. Suddenly, everything goes brilliantly white, and you look to see the source, and there's a heavenly being descending in front of you. And he goes to the stone in front of the tomb. He effortlessly pushes it aside, rolls it back. The text says that this angel was so bright, he could only be compared to lightning. Probably the brightest thing that the author could think of. Blinding white as snow. Why is there a stone in front of the tomb? This massive stone that the angel rolled away. We're told earlier in the Gospels why this was the case. It was put there by the Jewish leaders because they had heard about Jesus' prediction that he was going to come back 3 days later, and they said, well, we'll see about that. Try this big stone in front of there. In the chapter right before this one, Matthew writes in chapter 27, verses 62 and following, it says, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said when he was alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go in and steal him away and tell people, oh, look, he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers? Make it secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. That's why the women find a stone and a guard there that day. It's because the Jewish leaders were there to disprove Jesus' prediction. Boy, did that backfire on them, didn't it? We read in verse 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Those soldiers that the Jewish leaders had put in place, they see the angel and they become petrified. They can't move. Those guards the Jewish leaders had set to guard the tomb are no match for an angel of the living God. There's a lesson for us here. If it's God's plan, all the power in the world doesn't stand a chance in opposing it. If it's God's plan, you and I do not stand a chance in opposing it. These guards were sent there to guard a dead man's tomb. We're going to see in a minute the dead man's no longer dead. And these soldiers have become as good as dead. Well, now the stone rolled away by the angel, the guards dispatched, laying there helpless. The angel turns to the women in verse 5 and says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So the angel, after petrifying the soldiers, turns gently to the women and says, do not be afraid. He's got a message for them. The most important message ever delivered to a mortal. He says, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Jesus is no longer dead. His word is true. He is alive. Don't seek him among the dead. He is risen indeed. The angel doesn't stop there. He invites them to come look inside the tomb, see for themselves where he lay. Come, see the place where he lay, he says to them. I think this is a fascinating piece of the story. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Remember what he does after a little while? He appears to the disciples in the upper room and the doors are still locked and he's there in their presence. There's no stone that's holding the Son of God down. It's going to keep him in the tomb. No, he rose from the grave, walked out of his own tomb with no assistance. Why was the stone rolled away? So the women and the disciples could come in and see that he is no longer there. The stone was rolled away so that his followers could come in and see that the tomb is empty. On that Sunday 2,000 years ago, everything changed when Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of his own tomb. What does this mean for us today? By raising from the dead, Jesus not only accomplished the final sacrifice for sins once and for all, paying down the penalty and debt of death for all who would trust in him. But he also conquered death and defeated it once and for all. You see, death could not hold down the author of life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he put to death death itself. And he paved the way for his followers out of the grave. And he did so so that we who have faith in him no longer have to fear death itself. The final enemy, death, was defeated on that day. Satan had thought he had won when the Son of God died on the cross on Friday. But the Son of God triumphed over Satan and disarmed him of his only weapons, sin and death, for all who would come to have faith in Christ. Friends, this is the report. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. So the question comes, how do we respond to this report? There's only two possible responses, and both are illustrated in the following verses. A, you either believe it and worship Christ as his follower, or B, you disbelieve it and you deny Christ and you remain in your opposition to him. Only two possible responses. Let's look at the first response in verse 8, the response of the women in faith and worship. Verse 8, Matthew writes, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." So the women, being sent with the message of the risen Christ by the angels, they ran back to tell the disciples everything that they saw. They're full of joy and they're still trembling from the encounter with this divine being, this angel. As they're running along the way, they meet someone. Verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" Think how overwhelming of an experience this must have been. This Jesus who they saw hanging on a Roman cross, give up his own breath to death. They saw him taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. And they're weeping. And they're weeping for the death of their Lord. And then he appears to them on that road. And he smiles and says, "Greetings." They recognize him immediately. Verse 9 says, "They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Okay, this is not just a vision. This is not some spirit or ghost that's before them. This is the bodily risen Christ whose feet they can grab a hold of and worship. He's the firstborn of the new creation. Matthew says that they fell down before him. They held on to him with sobs of joy and they worshiped him. You see, confronted with the risen Christ, the Son of God, this is the right response: faith and worship. This is the response of all who have faith in Christ, who are his followers. The risen Christ engenders in his people faith and worship, not just that day, not just today, but every day. This is what believers all around the world today are doing this morning. We're responding to the risen Christ in faith and worship. It's the right response. After worshiping him, Jesus sends them on the way with an echo of the same message that the angel said to them. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." He's ready to see his followers, his disciples, those he has been with for so many years. He wants to be with them again in Galilee, where they spent so much time together before. But notice what he calls his followers. Remember what the angel referred to them as? Go and tell the disciples. What does Jesus say in verse 10? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. My brothers. It's as if he is reminding them of his connection to them and their connection to him. The Son of God calls his followers brother and sister. Because of the work that he did on the cross and the resurrection from the dead he accomplished, it's to welcome us into the family of God. Faith and worship is the response of the women and all true followers of Jesus who have been changed by his resurrection. Unfortunately, the way the women respond in faith and worship is not the only way that people have responded and do respond to the report that Jesus is risen from the dead. The tragic response is a response of disbelief and denial. And it's exactly what we see in the following verses. Look with me at verse 11 in Matthew 28. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Again, put yourself in the place of these guards who were at the tomb. They had just experienced, verifiably, with witnesses, an earthquake, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven who pushes back the stone. And it's all so affecting that they're petrified and laying on the ground. They can't do anything about it. Not only that, but they heard what the angel said to the women, that Jesus is risen. And when the women left and they were unpetrified again, they probably got up and looked in the tomb for themselves and saw that he was no longer there. And so they're coming back to the Jewish leaders with this report, these events. And what happens? The chief priests and the elders and the counselors decide to double down on what they had always thought, to double down on what they had always believed, to double down on what they thought to be true, no matter the compelling evidence. You see, they just knew that Jesus could not raise from the dead. They knew the science. People don't raise from the dead, silly Christians. They knew what the smart people thought. They knew what the cultural elites believed. So you know what they did? They denied the miracle. And they made up a story to fit their narrative. They made up a story. Remember, they're the ones that introduced this story in the first place. That's what they were concerned about. Well, what if the disciples come and steal the body? They know they didn't come steal the body. Yet that's the story they're committed to. And so they pay the soldiers a handsome sum of money so they would spread a lie about Jesus. It's utterly galling. It boils the blood that this kind of response could happen. It's hard enough to understand the incredulity of the chief priests, the religious leaders, when these soldiers came back. They didn't witness it, after all. The soldiers did. So they've got this report coming to them. But think about the soldiers. What they saw with their own eyes, what they felt in their own bodies, they denied it for money. For money. It's a sad look at the human condition. No matter how much evidence is stacked up in front of some, this is some people's response to the risen Christ. Denial and disbelief. Because they want the money. Because they want to keep the job. Because they don't want to lose the respect of the friends. Because they don't want to give up some pleasure or some power or some personal pursuit that would have to change if Jesus really is the risen Lord. So they deny the evidence and they disbelieve. Sadly, this is the response to so many to the report of the risen Christ. But we are given an opportunity this morning. The report of Christ's resurrection confronts us this morning that Jesus is risen from the dead. The disciples didn't steal the body. How ridiculous would that be for Matthew to write that down if it didn't actually happen? To plant that seed of doubt. If it didn't happen exactly how he said it happened. No, Jesus walked out of his own tomb on that Sunday morning, and this singular event in human history can only elicit one of two responses. We can believe and worship with the women and the disciples and thus be changed forever, or we can disbelieve and deny with the soldiers and the chief priests. But only one response brings you into the family of God, adopted as brothers and sisters of the Son of God, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, and so awaiting your own resurrection from the dead, to follow our older brother out of the grave, no longer fearing death, because Jesus conquered it once and for all. Don't disregard the plain evidence like the soldiers and the chief priests. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything, including your life and mine. And the lives we now live, we must live in faith and worship. Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, listen to these words of hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Though we all face death once, we don't face death again because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet shall he live and shall never die. But only to those who respond in faith and worship, not to those who respond in denial and disbelief. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it must change everything. He is risen. He is risen indeed.